Again. He always says good morning, so I don't know why I felt that. It was a habit, you know, like, good morning! Because that's what pastor says, so. Woo! I am so excited, if you didn't already tell, that because I get to share God's word with you today. So hold on to your, what is it? Like, get ready for an awesome ride. Remember that? Hold on to your hats, your seats. Here we go. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that you speak to us today. It's not some old archaic, old relic, but it's actually a living, breathing document. It's a living, breathing word today here among us. So we give you permission to speak to our hearts. We give you permission to mess us up if you want to mess us up. If you want to change some things in our lives, we give you permission for that. I just pray that you would speak to each heart, whatever we came in here today needing from you, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. We're in the middle of an awesome message series called The Wall. And Pastor Chris set us up last week. I danced my bun off. That almost sounded wrong, didn't it? There we go. So last week we started an awesome message series about our prayer life. And Pastor Chris talked about how there's this wall that like it would be awesome to be able to break through it. And on the other side is this powerful and effective prayer life. And originally in the plans, I was going to share some of the messages from women's retreat here today. That was kind of the plan. Pastor Chris spoke at all of the men's spring break fall edition. In this whole weekend. So the plan was I was going to come fill in. But last week, something was just stirring in my heart. I thought, oh, I'm so excited to hear more. And I didn't want to interrupt the message series. So instead, I took the story from Women's Retreat. And I went, Lord, is there something in here that you would want to say to us about our prayer life? And I came up with all this awesome, God just gave me all this awesome stuff to share with you. So it's like literally a weekend worth of like content, sort of, but different, in one message. So I'm going to talk really fast and want to just share with you what God has put on my heart because I know it's going to encourage you the way it has me. So I was thinking last week when Pastor Chris was talking about the wall coming between us and this like awesome prayer life that each of us want. I thought, you know, I don't just have a wall. On my side of the wall, there's also a ceiling. Like when I pray, sometimes it feels like the prayers just hit the ceiling and then they bounce right back down. Has anybody ever felt like that before? Like, is God hearing me? Is this getting through? Are my prayers reaching heaven? And I found in Scripture three ceilings. Fill these in your outlines. The first one is how we interact with sin is a ceiling that blocks our prayers. Look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord hasn't lost his powerful strength. He can still hear and answer prayers. Your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. That's why he doesn't answer your prayers or let you see his face. This verse came to me one time at a very strategic moment in my life where God was starting to wake me up to talk to me. And I want to encourage you, if this has ever happened to you, to let you know this is God. And the way it'll happen is, like for me, it's normally between like 3 and 4 in the morning. And for me, it happens like right away, I'm awake. Almost like someone just flips the on switch. It wasn't like I was groggy, kind of in a dream, and I'm like coming awake going, oh, God, are you wanting to talk to me? It is, especially for someone who's not a morning person, I just spring awake right away. And I know when it's between 3 and 4 in the morning and I spring awake that it's because God's tapping me on the shoulder going, I want to talk to you. So this moment happened. This was a few years back. And so normally when that would happen, I would go into our literal closet as my prayer closet. And so that I wouldn't wake up Evan. And I opened up my Bible this time, and I got to this verse. This was the verse that God showed me. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm like the goody-goody preacher's kid. I'm not the rebellious one. I'm like the goody-goody one where, like, I don't want to disappoint God, and I don't want to disappoint my parents, and all these people in the church are looking to me to be an example. You know, like, that's the way I lived my life. That was my personality. So for me, there hasn't been a whole lot of stuff that I've had to repent of or had to deal with in my life. But that doesn't mean I'm without sin, and it doesn't mean I haven't actually done things that have broken the heart of God, like all of us do. We're all human. So this verse comes to me, and I go, Lord, like I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're wanting to show me. Like I've asked you forgiveness for everything since I was 5 years old. You know, like I want to please you, so I don't know what you're talking about. Go back to sleep, and God gives me a dream. It's almost like he went, if I gave you the dream, it would only trouble you and you wouldn't know what to do with it. But instead, I'm going to show you the scripture and then I'm going to give you this dream to explain it. And then you're going to know what to do. So in my dream, it was like I was watching a slideshow. It was as if God was giving me pictures to remind me of this season of sin that I had been in that I had asked him to forgive me of. And truly, it was covered under the grace and love of Jesus. But I was still holding on to the shame of it because I had not brought it into the light. I had talked to Jesus about it. I had asked for forgiveness, but I didn't want anybody to know that this goody-goody preacher's kid had made some really terrible choices. So I kept it in the dark. I kept it hidden. I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I was ashamed of it. And God told me, that's what I'm talking about. I want to deal with this. I want to help you heal from this. So I immediately got on Facebook because thankfully in James, I wrote it down for you. You can write it down. James 5:16 is the verse that talks about having a powerful, effective prayer life. Well, right before it, it says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. It doesn't say so that you can be forgiven. To be forgiven, we repent of that. We say to Jesus, forgive me of my sin, and he forgives us. He washes us. It's clean. We're good. Just as if we never sinned, right, Patrick? We were talking about it on Tuesday. But then there's this process that happens of being healed from it that God goes, you're going to have to bring it to the light because that's when I can actually help you heal from it. So I immediately got on Facebook and I messaged this dear friend of mine because I knew if I go back to sleep, I'm going to go, oh, yeah, I had a dream and whatever, and I wouldn't want to deal with it because of the shame and embarrassment. But instead, right away, I responded to God, and I emailed this lady, and I said, this is the junk that I've been hiding, and I don't want to hide it anymore. I need to confess it to someone, because God wants to completely heal me of it, completely forgive me of it, where it's done. It's under the blood, and I have been able to let it go. And, of course, she was supportive and loving back to me and in prayer for me, which was just beautiful. But I think, you know, you're like me. We're not alone in this. That there's junk in our life that even if we've come to Jesus and said, forgive me of these things, that some of us are still dealing with the shame of it. And I would just submit to you that those things might be a ceiling, maybe because you believe you don't deserve God to answer your prayers. Don't even have the guts to ask for things because you go, I'm a mess. Why would I think that God would even want to hear my prayers? Or because you genuinely have something in your life that God goes, yeah, I need you to deal with that first. And then I'm able to answer your prayers about this other stuff. So I just want to encourage you today, you're not alone in this, and I've got some answers in the Word of God, but before we get to those, let's look at the ceiling, the second ceiling that I found in Scripture. It's how we interact with God. So not only how we interact with sin, but how we interact with God. This verse is in Proverbs 28:9. It says, the one who turns his ear from hearing God's instruction will find that even his prayers are detestable to God. In a relationship, if someone doesn't want to hear what you have to say, do you really care about what they have to say? I mean, just being honest, like if we were in a sincere conversation and you were the one doing all the talking and you never really wanted to hear what I had to say, like that's disheartening. So God's like, if you're not ready to follow my design, you're not ready to listen to my voice and follow what I have for you, what I'm trying to say to you, then even your prayers become detestable to me. That's what God says, not me. That's pretty intense. Our relationship with him. And then here's the third one, how we interact with people. How we interact with people. Because we live out our relationship with God in and through our relationships with people. It's a principle shown to us over and over in Scripture. Our relationship with God, it gets lived out in relationship with people. 1 Peter 3:7. So far I've shown you Old Testament verses. This one's in the New Testament. So this is under grace, under forgiveness, right? Here's 1 Peter 3:7. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Whoa. Now, may I submit to you, because I'm a woman and I'm allowed to encourage all the women in the room, an unsubmitted wife, her prayers are probably hindered as well. Can I get an amen? Come on. Here, God, fix this. Fix my husband. He's a mess. And God goes, whoa, 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 I told you to submit to him, right? So in relationship with each other, God is wanting to show us that if we have odds with each other, our prayers could be hindered to him. So he goes, you can't say you love me if you're not loving people, right? So there's like this, whoa, time out. Before we get to your wish list here, child of mine, let's figure this out first. You know, yeah? So our relationship with sin, our interaction with sin, our interaction with God, our interaction with people, all those things are ceilings to our prayers. We've seen it in scripture. We just pulled them out. So how many of you are with me? No more ceilings. Say it with me. No more ceilings. Yes. So fill these in. If I want my prayers to reach heaven, I must get desperate. Get desperate. So this is an awesome story. It's found in Judges chapter 4. I went through this story at Women's Retreat, so we studied it a lot. We got a lot of nuggets, so I'm going to give you a fast-forward version. So that's why I said hang on to your seats or your hats, whatever the colloquialism, is that the right word, is. So here's the setup of Judges. This is a time in the Israelite history before the kings, but after the Exodus. So they're in the promised land. There's some neighboring nations and things that have been left behind, like the Canaanites and stuff. They were supposed to, under Joshua, they're supposed to get rid of all of the evil in the land, but some of them have remained. So the people have a mouthpiece from God called a judge that rises up. God raises them up to deliver the Israelites because they get themselves in a mess. They turn their back on God. They turn away from his instruction, his voice, worshiping him. And instead, they do whatever's right in their own eyes. That's what the book of Judges closes with, is in that time, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So that's their condition. And God allows these neighboring nations and people groups to come in and oppress them until they finally cry uncle. And then God delivers them, raising up yet another judge. So this is a story right after one judge into the next. So we're at Judges chapter 4, verse 1. After Ehud's death, so he was one of the judges, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, that was a big deal back then, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. 20 years. Finally, uncle! But we're no different, right? We try every single thing first, everything in our own strength. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to figure this out. And finally, when we've tried everything else and we're desperate, then we reach out to God. God, help me. No matter what it is, if it's a literal sin in our life that we've gotten ourselves entangled in this mess and this yuck, or if it's just daily life. Daily life where God is a last resort, he's not a first choice. And I want to submit to you that prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is a first response. Prayer is not a last resort, it is a first response. When Evan and I were dating, because I was raised in church, I pretty much only knew church songs, like songs that we sing here to Jesus. And I remember singing this one particular song to Evan over and over because it was in my heart and my mind. And I didn't know very many actual love songs. So I would sing to Evan, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, which is totally an Old Testament psalm, and totally talking about God, so I'm not sure how he felt about that, but there's this, like, desperation in these, you know, worship songs. There's a CeCe and B.B. Winans one, too. I'm desperate for you. Do you remember that one? Don't ever go. Yeah. I would sing these, like, worship songs to Evan because that was all I knew, but what would it look like if that desperation that made David write that psalm, or the desperation that we feel when things around us are falling apart? What if we had that same desperation for God every day? That same desperation even when everything was going great. To go, God, I want your hand in my life today. I am desperate for you to lead and guide my life. I'm desperate for your perfect will today, instead of just waiting until everything's falling apart. That was good. You can amen if you want to. The youth are much more vocal, so that's what I'm used to. So you have to egg me on. Youth, help them out, okay? All the teenagers in the room. Okay, here's number two. If I want my prayers to reach heaven, I must get on board. Get on board, little children, get on board. Do you remember that song? Did you learn that in music class? Get on board. Here we're at verse 4 of our story. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now we learned, and you could talk to any of the women's retreat ladies because they are scholars when it comes to this book of the Bible, this chapter of the Bible, I should say. But Deborah's name means bee, which we learned so much about bees. It was so cool. But it says she's the wife of, and some translations will say she's the woman of. And the reason why scholars, theologians are kind of confused about what her relationship with Lapidoth was, is because Lapidoth is a plural noun, but it's a feminine plural noun. So the correct, in my personal opinion, after all my research, translation should be Deborah, a woman of Lapidoth, and Lapidoth represents lamps, plural. So she's a woman of many lamps. And I think right away of each of us, our lights, our lamps. The bridegroom is coming for the virgins that have their lamps ready, right? All of us are a light in the world. And so all of us collectively together are the bride of Christ, the church, you and me. So Deborah is a woman of the church, you and me. That would be a great New Testament symbolic representation of who she was. So that's important to us as we go through the story. So I just had to catch you up on that little bit of research and history. Okay. And she, Deborah, would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, not the president. This was way before that. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor?" Side note, Tabor means summit. How cool is that? Summit Church, come on. "Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and I will," God says, "I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give them into your hands." So Deborah says, hey, hasn't God said this is the plan, this is what he's going to do? And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Go, girl. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, some theologians will say Barak was being a wimp. And they kind of are like, they don't know what to do with him, with his, like, well, he was human, so he was just, you know, being a wimp and needed a woman. And that rubs them the wrong way, especially if it's a male theologian. They're trying to rectify that somehow, you know. And then the feminists are like, yeah, girl power, you know. She was like, you know, if you ain't going to do it, I'm going to show you it's going to be the hand of a woman. Well, whoa, whoa, whoa. Neither of those extremes are the heart of God. And scripture is supposed to agree with scripture everywhere. So if we were to call Deborah the bride of Christ symbolically for us, digging into this Old Testament stuff, then Barak represents Jesus to us. It says his name, Barak, means lightning, and he's the son of Abinoam, which means pleasantness. And he comes from Kadesh Naphtali, which is the holy place. So there's much there that represents to us that this is a picture of Jesus. So then we go, okay, we have something to dig in here. I believe Barak is not a wimp, and here's why. Because he is the only one from this story that is spoken of in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Barak's faith. It doesn't talk about Deborah at all. And then he also is the only one, he's the commander of the army, he's the only one willing to rise up and do any fighting whatsoever. So the fact that he's saying, hey, I will go, but I want you to go with me, it gives us a picture into the heart of Jesus. So today, as New Testament believers, the symbolism, since Deborah represents you and me, Barak represents Jesus in our story, we're going to learn a lot from their interaction. So Deborah believes in him and in God's plan of deliverance. It says she sent and called on his name. The root word, there's two words there. The one means encounter. So she's calling for him because she desires an encounter with him. She converses with him, reminding him of God's promise. How many of you have ever done that in prayer where you're like, whoa, 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 God, you said, I have a promise from you. You said that this is what you're going to do, right? And then she agrees to journey with him, but she doesn't take the lead. She doesn't take the lead. She accepts this journeying with him idea that he presents. Like, hey, I'm going to go there, but I want you to go with me. She goes, okay, I'll go with you. And when she says, but the way that you're going about this, the glory is going to be at the hand of a woman. Today, Jesus desires to accomplish his will and build his kingdom, bring himself glory through you and I, the church, the bride of Christ. Isn't that cool? That we are the glory, we are the manifestation of the presence of God on this earth, you and me. We're the lamps, we're the light. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. If we ask for anything in agreement with his will, he listens to us. If we know that he listens to whatever we ask, we know we have received what we asked from him. So I want to encourage you that prayer is not to vocalize my wants. Prayer is to realize God's will. Prayer is not to vocalize my wants. Prayer is to realize God's will. My favorite tool for vocalizing my wants, I actually have two, is Pinterest. Like, you can create a dream board for anything. Like, this is my dream home, and this is my dream wardrobe, and this is my dream family, and this is my dream, what else, a recipe book, and this is what my home would look like for Christmas, and all these decorations, right? We have these, like, anything we could want. We get to, like, put it together in a board, right? And then flip over just one little tab in your web browser, Amazon. Amazing Amazon, my favorite thing ever. There's even a one click, purchase with one click. Like, forget this whole like multi-step process. They're like, we got you, Carissa. You just one click and we're gonna send it to your door. I'm like, praise the Lord. Those are my best, like, favorite acquiring tools ever. Like, I'm gonna dream it in Pinterest, I'm gonna make it a reality in Amazon. Right? But prayer isn't like that. It's not a Pinterest board. Prayer gets us on board. Like how I did that? On board with the will of God and what he has for us. That's good. So how does Jesus want to accomplish building his kingdom through you and through me here on this earth? Well, right away this verse popped into my heart, so I wanted to share it with you when I was preparing this. Micah 6:8, God reminds us this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Which leads us to number three. If I want my prayers to reach heaven, I must get righteous. Get righteous. To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We got to get righteous. There's two definitions I want to focus on. The first definition of righteous is arising from an outraged sense of justice, like human trafficking. I promise you, if you start praying prayers when it comes to human trafficking, and that starts to break your heart, and you start to get a righteous anger against those that would treat other human beings in such a way that causes destruction in who they are, tears them down. I know I don't want to get too intense because we'll all start bawling, but when you start praying the heart of God in bringing justice on this earth, I promise you that righteous anger, he's going to hear it. Because he's going to go, finally someone cares about what I care about. Finally someone is getting their head out of the sand and looking at the corruption happening around them. The destruction happening around them, right? We start getting on board with those kind of prayers, God's going to hear it. The second definition I want us to look at, and this is the one that probably pops into our head when we talk about get righteous, is acting in accord with divine law. We talk about this in youth a lot because youth are still, as students, we're discovering what God wants from us. But I try and communicate to the students a deeper level of maturity and wisdom, and they're getting it, you guys. They are smart. They are wise. That it's not a list of do's and don'ts. God's law isn't don't do this, and then we go, why? Why can't I have fun? Why can't I do that? The divine law is like, think about the principles like Newton's laws. They are principles that govern God's design. So when we say to a student, save yourself for marriage, why? Because God says so. I'm sorry, but that's not a good enough reason. Like, let's be honest, it's not a good enough reason for me either. I go, no, why? Well, because God designed you. And he knows that outside of marriage is going to breed a lack of trust. You're going to break trust with this person. Your body, for whatever reason of why God did it, he designed you to become one with that person. You know, so you begin to teach students, there's a divine law that it governs. It's a principle that governs the way God designed us. Then all of a sudden it goes, okay, that makes sense because I'm not the creator. So I get it that God has an intent and a purpose of why he designed me this way. I'm going to get on board with that. So when we talk about getting righteous and following and adhering to God's law, don't just think of it as a do and don't list or the Ten Commandments. It goes way beyond that. It's getting on board with the way God designed us and going, yeah, I want your voice, your will in my life. I want to get on board with that because I know getting righteous means I'm going to have a fulfilled life. I'm going to have a joyful life. I'm going to have a life that matters to your kingdom. I'm going to have peace in my relationships, joy, all those good things. That's good, huh? So the biggest enemy of righteousness, what do you think it is? The biggest enemy of righteousness. Anybody just yell it out. Flesh. How many of you thought it was the devil? Just being honest. Yeah. I would think the devil too. The biggest enemy of righteousness is not the devil. It's actually us. The Bible says the heart of a man is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? It's our own flesh. I mean, the devil knows how to capitalize on that, but it's our own flesh that entices us and draws us away from God. Our righteousness, the Bible tells us, is like filthy rags. Excuse me. I just think of like the difference between, would you want to see like a chimney sweep on your wedding day? Like, let's say a woman cleaning a chimney, or like the pristine, white, beautiful garment on the wedding day. Like, it's that different to God. He goes, your righteousness, you trying to be perfect, you trying to be good enough, it's never going to work. It's like filthy rags. It's not going to be the white, beautiful garment that I have for you. So the remedy is not in ourselves. But don't be discouraged today because we have a remedy. So how do we get righteous? Let's look back to our story. We're at verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak Zananim near Kadesh. So we have this extra story going on where the Bible tells us about this other character. And this guy, he was related to Moses through marriage, so he had some relationship with the people of Israel. The Bible tells us he pulled away from, because they were like nomads, he pulled away from his tribe of his people and came closer to the Israelite camp, specifically Kadesh, to a holy place. So he has probably like some desire to be closer to God is kind of what it leads us to believe. So he and his wife have pitched their tent closer to the Israelite camp. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor to the summit, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all of his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. So he gets his 900 chariots, and just like God promised, God draws them out to meet at the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. What's crazy about that is he left a position of in battle. He had the higher ground, you know. He left that position to go down to the valley where chariots Like, if they had stayed on the mountain, the chariots probably couldn't have gotten up to them, right? No, he goes down, leaving his position, goes down to meet at the Kishon River. That's where the battle's taking place. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all the chariots and warriors into a panic. And chapter 5 tells us it was the river, the Kishon River, the torrents of the river came up. I'm just picturing all these chariots getting stuck in the mud, becoming ineffectual. Like, they can no longer do their job. Now it puts them at a disadvantage when before they had the advantage. Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all the chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. So Sisera's off running. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Whoa. So it says the battle takes place at the river. Now I just want to ask you really quick, what was Deborah doing? Like, where was she? Where? Where is she at? She's on top of the mountain. She's at the summit, which means something special to us, like Summit Church. She's hanging out up there. Who's doing all the work? Barak. Barak and his enemy army, right, or his army, are defeating all of the enemy army. And the Lord, and the power of the Lord, raising up the river, causing this panic, totally annihilating all of them. But Deborah gets to just sit up on the mountain. How cool is that? Is this work, if Barak represents Jesus, it's this work of Jesus with the power of God accomplishing the victory. Woo! Jesus has done all the work for us. Jesus has done all the work for us. We stand in his righteousness, can I get an amen? Amen. As receivers of his grace. And followers of him. Look at this verse, Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, it says, through 27. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I could have left that mountaintop, right? And my dress would have just gotten dirty and muddy. And instead, Jesus says, I have provided for you. I have cleansed my church. I have made for myself a bride without spot, without wrinkle. I mean, she is radiant, which is super easy for us girls to picture because we have a Pinterest board on our dream wedding. I know for you guys, that's kind of weird to think about yourself in a wedding dress, but imagine it. That our righteousness, like filthy rags, but boy, standing in the righteousness of Christ, like there is not a wrinkle, like it just freshly came from the seamstress or came from the alterations. It's pressed, it's perfect. Woo! And of no work of mine, talk about Bridezilla, right? I didn't have to do anything. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, God answers our prayers not because we are good, but because he is good. I will never be good enough, no matter how perfect I try. But boy, if I just accept and receive the grace of Jesus, I get to stand perfect in his sight. Holy, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. That truth should bring you hope today. You've been waiting till you were good enough, you were clean enough. It's never going to happen. Ain't never going to happen. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need the work that he has done for us to walk in the victory that Christ has already provided for us. That is the great desire. That's the difference between justified and sanctified. It's like justified is like just as if I never sinned, but God is bringing me through a process of becoming more and more and more and more like him every day. So this morning, if you find yourself struggling to live out that victory, to live righteous, I want to encourage you with this. Number 4, get raw. R-A-W, get raw. Messy, honest, the guts, the yuck, all of it. The good, the bad. I have a raw food cookbook at my home. I've never cooked anything out of it or made anything out of it, but it sits on my shelf very nicely. Raw food, and you know, they don't even actually cook the food in raw food. They They'll dehydrate it, but they'll only go up to a certain temperature because as soon as you pass a certain temperature, the nutrients start to degrade. So raw food at its best is like it's the original nutrition. It's the original real intent of God's design. They're like, hey, I made this fruit for you and you're smothering chocolate all over it or, you know, doing whatever with it. And so raw food is it's genuine. It's real food. And raw, the reason why raw is so great for you and me when we approach God in our prayers is because it's the real guts of who we are. It's not being pretentious. It's not being fake. It's not being phony. It's being real. And that's what God desires from us. Jesus wants those real communications with him. So I was just wondering, when was the last time, if you could think back, when was the last time that you were real like that before God? Like maybe even used some choice words with him. Maybe you got a little angry with him about something that had happened. Or maybe some of you are like, oh, I don't ever talk to God like that. Like, I don't want to get struck by lightning or something. You know? But what if we were? I love David. I love his Psalms because he dumps his guts a lot. And I'm so grateful that God calls him a man after his heart. God says that about David. He's a man after my heart. And David is so real. He's so honest. Where are you, God? He says things like that. I love this. This is from him. It's found in Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. He says, God, he is close to all who call on him sincerely. Other translations will use the word truthfully. All who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who reverence and trust him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. So if you're feeling discouraged, just hold on to that truth that God wants the real guts of who you are. He is close to that. It doesn't push him off the way it does human beings. Like, I've started to get real with someone before, and they were like they did not know how to handle it. It was too much honesty, too much guts. They're like, I don't know what to do with you, you know. We can be that way as humans. God's not like that. God goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're getting real with me. They're getting honest. There's some tears involved. We're finally getting to the guts stuff. And right, he pulls us close, the brokenhearted. He pulls us close, the broken, contrite spirit. He doesn't deny those people. He brings them close. I love that promise. Okay, let's finish up our story. We're at verse 17. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. So this other tribe, this other family that's only related to the Israelites through marriage, so they're not really Israelites, but they have a foot in that camp. It says to us they're also on friendly terms with King Jabin, the Canaanite king. So they're kind of in the middle, but Heber had left the rest of his family to come closer to the presence of God. So now we have this wife of this man that comes on the scene. So Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir, come in, don't be afraid. So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. Please give me some water, he said, I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there is anyone here, say no. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. This is in the Bible. How cool is that? Woman power. Like, oh man, I never in a million years would have the guts to do that. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come and I will show you the man you are looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temple. Now here's the cool thing. Sisera represents our flesh. Sisera represents our flesh. Our flesh is not our friend. It says that Jael, that her family was on friendly terms with Jabin, who means our natural mind, his name means intellect, and with Sisera, who represents our flesh. They were on friendly terms with them. And I don't know about you, but I'm on friendly terms with my flesh too. Like my flesh says, stay up and watch another Hallmark movie. And I'm like, yes, it's Christmas time. I will totally do that, right? My flesh will say, I'm hungry. And I'm like, what do you want to eat? how much of it do you want, you know? My flesh goes, I don't want to get up. And I go, yep, let's snooze. There we go. Now, I'm joking, but the truth is all of us, we give into our flesh. It's so easy to give into our flesh. Our flesh says, I want to come and I want to hide out. And we go, yeah, you have a safe place here. Come on, come on in. And Jael did two things. She covered three things. But first, she covered him with a blanket, it says. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. So Jesus, his grace, it covers us. We are forgiven. It covers us. And boy, that flesh may be asleep, and we'd be able to cover it. And then the Bible also tells us that milk, the word of God, is milk to us. Except both the times that the Peter and Paul bring up milk as a spiritual substance, they say, hey, that's an immature place to be as a Christian. It's actually when you start to dig into the meat of the word of God that you become a mature, fully capable of living out your Christian walk. Milk would be like coming on Sundays and getting it from Pastor Chris. Meat would be like you digging in on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday. So she fed him milk, which is totally biblical if we're applying this New Testament symbolism. But how many of you know if that's all you do with your flesh, one day it's going to wake up? Some of you may have experienced that this week. Like, oh, I totally lost it with the kids. I had to apologize to them because I bit their heads off, you know? Or fill in the blank. And some of us may go, well, my sin, my flesh, I'm allowing it to stay in the tent. It's hidden, but it's not affecting anybody else. Like, it's in my tent. It's covered. It's here, but it's not affecting anybody else. And boy, I would just hate for the day to come that flesh would wake up, that sin would wake up and destroy you. Because that's the goal. That's the goal of flesh, is to get what it wants, not what God wants. And that battle, every single time, you either become weaker or stronger against it. Oh, what if we had the courage of Jael to identify ourselves with Jesus and go, I am going to nail to the cross this flesh. And I will not allow it to stay hidden in my tent. I will not allow it to continue to live, to continue to feed it and cover it up and hope it doesn't wake up. But I want to do something about it, eradicate it, become stronger and stronger against it, so that when I go to meet with Jesus, I can show him, here's the ick that's been in my tent. I'm bringing it to the light. I want you to see it. I want you to see, here's the best that I've done with it. Jesus goes, I want to partner with you in that. I haven't left you alone to figure it all out by yourself, right? Jesus is with us in this journey. He desires to glorify himself through you and through me. The glory came at the hands of a woman, just like Deborah prophesied it would. How amazing is that? That this old, old story could have so much rich truths for us today. If we choose to stay on friendly terms with our flesh, we allow it to stay, it's going to rise up and destroy us. But instead, if we're brave like Jael and rise up against it, we're raw and real with Jesus about what's been in our tent, oh, we're going to grow stronger and stronger. I want to close with this verse. It's the end of the story. It's in verse 23 and 24. It says, so on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. I want to live that kind of victory every day of my life. I want, if I could pray that for you, that would be my prayer for you, that you could walk in victory, that every day you would become stronger and stronger against the sin, against the temptation, against the flesh part of you that keeps rising up, that you would be able to be stronger and stronger till one day you defeat it and it's no longer a vice. It's no longer guilt and shame hanging on you. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you want your prayers to reach heaven, get desperate, get on board, get righteous, and get raw. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for you. this is tough for us, God, because everything, it's like, it sounds like this perfect ideal, but living it out this week is, it's really hard. So I just pray your Holy Spirit would equip all of us that as we choose and we say, this week, I'm going to confess to somebody something that I've been hanging on to for a long time. Or maybe this week we say, I am sick of fighting this vice in my life and I need help. God, forgive me. That your Holy Spirit would move in and through us, through our relationships, our interaction with sin, our interaction with you, our interaction with other people. That we would give you permission to enter our tent. And we would say, look through every crook and cranny, like, help me clean this tent out. I don't want it in my life anymore. And I pray your Holy Spirit would help do that work. The cleansing of water with the word of God in our lives, that we would become spotless, that we would truly wear that bride's garment that is just pristine and radiant before you, that we would know that type of victory. I pray that blessing on every single heart and mind and life in this room. Thank you for your word. We receive it today with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said a big loud.
Amen.
Amen.